Reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And I'm just for the context, I'm going to read from verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Oh my, are they. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says this unique phrase, which is our text for today. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to tell us individually how to do that submitting. But that isn't the theme of the day. But the need to be, quote, filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I know there's all kinds, possibly some of you who are long in the faith, you've heard of all kinds of ways to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you've heard different ideas how to be filled, what should happen to you if you are filled. But let us say that you've desired to be what you've heard, and somehow that hasn't transpired in your life. But if it indeed it hasn't happened to you as you had hoped, or as others have said that it should happen, well, you just need to see the grace of God to be perfectly adapted to your need. And you need to see that as a continuous tense in your life. And you could just come again to God, however you may feel. You may just feel empty, needy, lonely. And you may know others who have had grandiose experiences with God and can tell you what has happened to them as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. And yet you can't find yourself having the ability to claim any of these experiences as your own. But at least you can know this one thing. The true meaning of grace in the Bible is the undeserved, let me underline that in your heart and mind and mine, the undeserved love of God. And the emphasis, my friend, must always be, as a New Testament Christian, the emphasis is always on undeserved. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That's what grace is all about. The only qualification for the grace of God that makes us fit candidates for grace is that we admit our need for it. When I finally admit, oh God, I have a need in my life, I feel an emptiness in my life. I don't sense the influences and grace and infusion of the Holy Spirit as I would like. We just need to frankly admit where we are, what we are, and where we are. And when we get there, I can say that you will and can be, and God will do for you, and fill you, N-O-W, now. Let me prove that to you from Scripture. Let me prove that to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit. I did a study before I came this week on this word filled. Went through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then over a whole array of verses, but picked at least 8 out that would have matched the same word in the concordance. I find, as I played around with this word, the first word that so many claim in the book of Acts, chapter 3, 4, 5, 13, 19, the word filled, it means, it's the Greek word is pletho. And that word is used to fill or influence, supply, furnish. And interestingly enough, the word that you hear emphasized, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, so forth. That word is used in different ways, and the same Greek word that we claim, filled with the Spirit. Acts 19:19 says they were filled with confusion. In Acts 3:10, it says they were filled with wonder. In John 19:29, they said they filled a sponge and gave Jesus vinegar. They filled a sponge. In Luke 6, it says they were filled with madness. In Luke chapter 5:26, they were filled with fear. In Luke chapter 5, verse 7, they were filled both ships. In Luke chapter 4, verse 26, they were filled with wrath. So you see, put the word all together, and the word filled doesn't have some mystical power that some like to apply to that word, filled with the Holy Spirit. Take the word as it's used in its completion, and it means to furnish, to influence, to supply, to fill a boat, supply, furnish. That's the basic meaning. Or take the word, it could easily transfer to this. They were under the control of confusion. They were confused and under its control. They were filled with wonder. They were under the control of this thing of wonderment. They were filled with madness. They were under the control of madness. Controlled with fear. Controlled with wrath. You get it? They were under the control of the Spirit. Not some mystical thing. They were dominated by, under the control of, and used by, and supplied with the needed Holy Spirit. But interesting, this word, when he tells you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is not that word. That word filled is not used in Acts chapter 5. The word used there is an interesting word. It's the word pleroo. Not pletho, pleroo. And it means, this is really unusual, to cram. Did you ever cram for a test? To cram. To level off. To level up. To satisfy, supply, and to perfect. That's when he said to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:15, it means to be crammed with the Spirit, to be leveled off with the Spirit, to be satisfied and supplied with and perfected with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? But then, when you look at the Greek now, that word, filled, we have to study the word and break it down into how it's used. And for this, I give credit to my friend Roy Hessian. Here's what the lesson that it teaches us. The first thing about this word filled, it means it's in the imperative mood. The imperative mood. What the imperative mood in the Greek is, it's a command. It's just as much a command of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit as when he said, be not drunk with wine. That's a command. You're not to be drunk with wine. It's dissipation to be drunk with wine. God says it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that means if the Holy Spirit to fill us is a command, then it's obligatory. It's not optional. In other words, the command to be filled with the Spirit is much a command to be filled as an auto mechanic as it is an evangelist. It's a command for compliance, not in the future, but it's a command to be filled now. Every one of us is under the command of God right here. Every one of us to be filled with the Spirit right here now. No excuse not to be. Why? No excuse. Because it's a command. Why? Because the second thing is to be filled with the Spirit is in a passive voice. Now, what does that mean to be in a passive voice? It means you're not to fill yourself, but you're to be filled. It's something that's done to us, not something that we can do for ourselves. You see, it's a command to be filled, but I know I can't do it. I can't do it for myself. I can't make myself be filled. This implies that all I can offer him is my emptiness. All that I have to offer is my emptiness. You know, if only we would be more content to come to God as needy people, recognizing before God our position as needy people. Oh God, here I come today. I have nothing to offer you, God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great you think you are. But before God, what are you? Think of it. What are there any of us in the sight of a most holy, righteous, magnificent God? Nothing. I come to him every day. Oh, Lord God, take hold of this vessel. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Roy Hessian tells this story. I've heard him tell it himself. So I'll let him tell it to you. And I'll just quote him. As he gives it, here's how he gives it. And understand, these are his words. He said, on one occasion, there had been a real defeat in my walk as a Christian. And I was much oppressed with a great sense of failure. But I turned idly to a notebook of mine and I saw two words which I had scribbled there some time before. And it said, be filled. He said that seemed to come as a direct word to God for me and to me. But Lord, I said, I'm such a failure. I know, he replied. But be filled. But not so soon after defeat, I said. I must surely improve first, and I know that feeling. You need do nothing of the sort first, he said. Be filled, and be filled now. But how can I, when I feel so oppressed with my sin, he said. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, he replied patiently. Be filled, and be filled now. This was the last message I would have expected from God that day. To go from the lowest to the highest so immediately seemed impossible. But when I saw the power of the blood of Jesus to be cleansed completely, I could only bow my head and say, Amen, Lord, to both his command and his promise, and receive the cleansing and the filling. The simple truth is that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not merely for super saints who by their consecration and devotedness may be deemed to have qualified, but for sinners and failures who have learned to repent and who see the perfect present cleansing available to them through the blood of Jesus. We can be no cleaner than the blood can make us when we call sin, sin. Not only to saints, it's not only to saints of high attainments, but to feeble, failing people like some of us, unquote. Isn't that great? His own personal testimony, be filled and be filled now. Someone once said, the Spirit's fullness is not the reward of our faithfulness, but God's gift for our defeat. And think of it now. It was the Holy Spirit was not given to the disciples in Acts 28 as the culmination and reward of their wonderful service throughout the book of Acts. But when was he given? In Acts chapter 2. When they were cowards coming out of hiding behind locked doors, right? That's when they received the Holy Spirit. How true Roy was. There is therefore no need to struggle for self-improvement first. Because just like we tell any sinner for salvation, because that's what people don't receive Jesus for. They think they're not good enough. And, you know, God can't forgive us, this sinner like me. The church would fall in if I came in or something like, you know, you've heard that old story. People feel that way. And you say, no, no, come to Jesus. How? As you are. And through his precious blood, he'll cleanse you and forgive you. Well, if he does that for that lost sinner who's, God only knows, he's a drunk and gone to bed in a brothel, but Jesus will still save him, amen? Then think of Billy Sunday, sitting drunk on a sewer outside, not far from Pacific Garden Mission. And the guy comes up and taps him on the shoulder and just said, wouldn't you like to come and hear about your mother's God? That was the strangest thing in the world, he said, that a guy would say that. And the only reason the Holy Spirit led that man to say that is because when, as a boy, his mother couldn't keep up the large family, had to put him on and leave him to go to an orphan home. And the last word she said as he got on the train, Billy, don't forget your mother's God. That's what she said to him. Don't forget Mother's God. And that Pacific Garden worker said, won't you come and hear about your Mother's God? And Billy Sunday came to Pacific Garden Mission, a drunken baseball player. And look what God did. So he's the God of all grace, isn't he? And so sometimes people sit and say, I'm just a layman, I'm just a housewife, I'm just this, I'm just that. God wouldn't fill me with the Holy Spirit. If you ever think that way, you're the very person he wants to fill. God, I'm glad for that. There's no, you know, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. That's seeking the Holy Spirit, quoting this book, not by faith, but by, as it were, by the works of the law. There's no need to wait for the Holy Spirit. Some people, I never forget Dr. Bragg, my professor. He said his father-in-law prayed for 50 years to be filled with the Spirit of God because somebody somewhere, somehow had taught him that it was an experience that, you know, and so, listen, some books, Pastor Morris probably, you can, you know, you Moody's experience and was it J. Hudson Taylor? One of them had another, you know, had big experiences with God where they're, you know, they couldn't even speak. They were so overcome by the Holy Spirit. And people read this and think that they've got to have that. And unless they have that, they can't be filled with the Spirit. And they aren't filled with the Spirit. And that somehow that's the idea that he got. He prayed 50 years and never had that experience. Isn't that the saddest thing in the world? 50 years waiting for some experience. When all the time, he was probably more filled with the Holy Spirit than the people around him that weren't praying. He just would never told and didn't know. He didn't know that the Holy Spirit had already been given. No need to tarry and wait on the Spirit that was already given and given to anyone who called upon that name, who sought him and wanted him and desired him. The third thing to note about the word filled, and it's not found in our Bible, any English translation, none of them, because it can't be. This word filled, be filled, is in the present continuous tense in the Greek. We don't have that in the English language. No such thing. And what it means is, in the Greek, the word filled means being filled. Let's just read it the way it should be. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be ye being filled, with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not a command that we be filled once and for all. No one is filled once and for all. These people that talk about that, what, you ever notice some people talk about that 25 years ago, I've had... Well, I got news for you. If that's all they can talk about, that's long past. The Bible didn't recognize that 25 years ago experience. What's the old thing saying? What have you done for me now? It's not a command to be filled once and for all, nor even occasionally. But God says be filled continuously. That's why, if you notice, I read the context. See then that you walk circumspectly. Walk. not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. The only way you can be, continue being, walking in the Spirit, living in the consciousness. Oh God, today, as I wake up today, I'm just an empty vessel without you. Amen. That's how you got to wake up. That's how we got to start every day. No matter how great the day, no matter how many people you led to the Lord yesterday, you start the day just as needy as you started yesterday. It's the old song, if I ever needed the Lord before, I sure do need him now. And we do. We need him every day, every day. So it's not a static experience. It isn't something that's static. We've got to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. Unless we go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that great initial wonderful experience that many have had. I've got friends that have had that wonderful experience, right? We know them, but unless that's all there is, it ain't enough. For the past, we got to have the present, or we're going to end up empty and dry. Instead, it's a sad, rather depressing thing to hear a guy talking about a past filling if he doesn't have a present one to talk about too. The honest fact is that sometimes nothing is happening in the present with some of us, in spite of our experience in the past. Because think of it, one refusal of light that the Holy Spirit, one rejection of conviction that God put on our heart for them, can block the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the command, be filled, that came to us yesterday comes to us again today in our present condition. The blood of Jesus that cleansed me yesterday will cleanse me today. You see, that's why I think that you don't hear much emphasis on the blood anymore, because people aren't walking in the light. They aren't repenting much anymore. I don't know about you, but I got to do a lot of repenting. Every day, I'm telling you, something happens. You know, you lose your temper, you say something, you're awkward, you think something, God, forgive, cleanse me. Like that, you know, it's just one continuous walk in the Spirit. It's like McConkie said, keep short accounts with God. And you can't be sinless. But old McConkie's idea is right. You can be sin-free. Every day, just being conscious that nothing here is convicting me that I've sinned before the Father. Whatever he convict me, God, it's under the blood. I confess it. I agree with you. That's what the word, if we confess, sunago, it simply means I agree with God. You agree with God. The moment he said, that was a lie. I say, God, I lied. Boom. That's all I wanted you to do. Agree with me. God, I lost my temper. I lost my temper. Father, I did. Go on, son. That's all I wanted you to know. I wanted you to beware that you sin. The blood is cleansed. Now let's keep on going. You give me? See, you don't live with somebody to say, well, you all this repentance. You live in that darkness of repentance? Oh, no, I don't live in the darkness. I live in the darkness of praising for the blood. Cleansing, the repentance, just as a momentary thing. Bing, that fast, sinago, it's gone. And I'm rejoicing. I'm living in the joy of the Lord all the time. I'm glad for repentance because that don't last long. I'm just glad that I don't have to live in darkness. When I'm wrong with God, I want to know I'm wrong so that I can get it under the blood and get it passed so that I can repent. You get it? It's just that simple. Indeed, 1 John 1:9. To keep a continuous filling of the Spirit of God, it's matched by a continuous cleansing from sin. Do you catch that? Let me say that again. Our need to for a continuous filling of the Spirit is matched by a continuous cleansing from sin, which the blood of Christ imparts. Indeed, 1 John 1:7, God has matched with this same Greek present tense, continuous present tense. 1 John 1:7 has that hidden continuous tense. Here's how 1 John 1:7 should read. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Goes on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. This continuous cleansing is, however, it isn't automatic. That's not what it means. It only goes on cleansing if we go on walking in the light. You see that? What does that mean? It's simply saying what the light reveals, which is the Holy Spirit in me. When he says, "Don, that was wrong," I say, "Lord, I agree. Oh boy, it was wrong. Thank you. Now go on. Blood cleansed." Why, what a wonderful way to live. You walk with Jesus. That is all it is. It's just walking with Jesus. Let me give you another illustration that Roy gave me about a lady missionary in East Africa. This is cute. She was greeted one morning as she would. Background is, in Africa, do they live on a compound over there in Africa with a group of people? No. Well, they, quite in the older times, back in the 60s and stuff, 70s, there's a compound in there where they would gather in these compounds, and they have a group of missionaries. They would live together and go out and do their evangelizing out of their compound. And they have nationals there with them. And so there was a group of nationals and missionaries. And one morning, this lady missionary was greeted by an African Christian leader. And he asked her, he said, "Are you praising the Lord this morning, sister?" And she said, "Well, if you want to know the truth, I'm not," she replied, "not this morning." "Well, why is that?" he asked. After a moment of hesitation, she replied softly, "I lost my temper in the bungalow this morning." All he answered was this: "Has the blood of Jesus lost its power?" And he just quietly walked on. She said, "That was just the message I needed that morning. Has the blood of Jesus lost its power?" But this dealing with God is not all repentance, it's faith too. You see, you simply know God keeps his word. He says, if you keep these short accounts with God, you walk in the light and you just have peace, you have joy. No matter what comes, you always have that rest and that peace and that joy that comes from knowing you're right with God. You know, we've all had arguments in your marriage or before. That's at least my presumption. At least one in 30. At least I had one in 60 years, I think.
You're going for preaching a bit.
And so it's, you got to learn to take the sinner's place. And that's hard to do. That was one thing I had to learn. I mean, really learn. Take the sinner's place. Be humbled enough to take. Who likes to say, "I was wrong"? Nobody likes that. But when you are, you are. You just got to eat the apple and do it, that's all. And it gets easier as it, when you do it. And when both learn that process. And fact is, one of the things I teach young couples now, took me the first four, I was about close to 50 years old before I learned this. As is that I teach it now. I don't know anybody else that does. Is the sponge principle? Did I ever tell you about the sponge principle? No. I had a special meeting with my granddaughter and them on the sponge principle. And I told them, I said, you're going to have bad days. People are going to come home. You're going to come home. You're going to have a bad day. I said, I'll guarantee you, you'll have a 60-year, I'll have 61 years this next month, 7th of, 21st of May.
Praise the Lord.
Put up with that long, man. I'll tell you what, that's a journey. You talk about riding in a covered wagon, that's that'd be that bad. And so, but it wasn't, it got better after I learned this principle. And as when she would get angry, I learned to be a sponge. Receive it without response. It's the greatest thing I ever taught myself. I don't know where I ever got it. I can't attribute it to anybody. Usually I can say somebody taught me. But this one, I don't know where I got it. And I just receive it without response. Let them in totally just pour it all out. Because see, the thing is, you get tired. You've got to, oh, you had a rotten day, I can't put it. You put up with so long, and you say, I'm tired of this garbage. I'm not putting up with this any longer. What do you think? I have my day too. You get me? That's what happens, right? Well, the thing is, if you don't do that, if you just take it all as a sponge would, the whole thing, soak it all up. And say to him, hun, I know you've had a hard day. Things are really tough. You must have had a really tough day. Can I get you a glass of iced tea or something? Or can we take a walk together? Now, what did Jesus say? What about heaping coals of fire? Huh? Don't you think that's a principle that applies right there? Huh? But the trouble is, we don't do it. And I told the kids that, and they just, I said, I promise you this, if you, each one will carry that. When the other person comes in, if you practice that, I'll guarantee a happy marriage. I'll guarantee it. You'll practice. If you live 60 years of marriage, you'll live it. And it won't be rotten either. It'll be a good marriage. You'll love the person, enjoy your marriage together. If you practice that principle. And, but I said, I'll tell you one thing. If you both come home with a bad attitude, I got no answer for that one. And then the other one is the sign principle. What's the name of that famous professor at Dallas Theological Seminary that was so popular? I think he just retired, but he was brilliant, and he was a very famous teacher at Dallas. Oh, I knew his name well. But anyway, he told this story. I get this from him, and it makes good sense. He said... And he was the kind of guy that he was so popular that he taught, you know, full academic courses all day. Kids hanging on him. He didn't even have time for lunch. Between classes, they're on each shoulder, hanging on to him. Hey, Doc, what about this, Bob? You know how kids are.
Sounds like Howard Hendricks.
Yeah. Maybe that one. He just hang on to him. And he said on his way home, he was stressed like that. And he said, I had two kids at home and my wife. And he said, I knew that that wouldn't be a good way to go home.
Past the graveyard.
Huh?
Past the graveyard.
Yeah, and there was a sign there. And he said, I would picture taking all of this in my head and I'd dump it behind that sign. Just picture dumping it. And he said, after I did that, he said, I determined, I am not going home with one of these things in my head. I am going home a happy person and greet my kids and my wife with a smile.
Yeah, I heard that there was a graveyard. He said, I'll bury everything there and then I'm going home.
Okay, you got the better, that's probably the complete story. I just remember the sign end of it. I'll remember the graveyard. That's better yet. So he did that, and he said when he got home, he to greet his kids with a smile and everything. And so I tell that story to both my grandchildren. Well, one isn't my grandson, but he's marrying my granddaughter. I told him, I said, if you practice those two things, I'll guarantee you a happy marriage. I guarantee it. Absolutely guarantee it. So... well, it's a good day in Tampa Bay. Amen?
If I understand the filling of the Spirit, I think the thing that we miss on this is that we expect God to show us some special way that we have prayed and God's hearing us. And what you're saying is that you pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today, and we've got that.
Amen.
See, people, they go to the mourner's bench and they say, I'm going to stay here until I'm filled with the Spirit. And then they say, well, I don't know how to have this filling of the Spirit if I speak in tongues or if I can do something. They're looking for some
sign.
Some it.
To make it credible. And what you're teaching here today is that you just ask God to do it and then trust God to do it.
And the only other end of that is not only asking God, but making sure there's no blockage of sin between you and that prayer. And whatever, you know, and while you're praying to be filled with the Spirit, if God brings anything to your consciousness that's between you and Him, some sin, you've got to immediately repent, say to God, I recognize God, that is sin, and I do acknowledge it. I confess it. Thank you for forgiving it. And then bless God. Just thank Him and praise Him that He does fill. And the word simply fill means satisfaction, that God is satisfied. He lives within me. Colossians 3:10. Christ liveth in me, the life I live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What better life? Amen? Well, bless the Lord. Doc, are you ready to pray?
2:20.
Huh? Is it?
It's 2:20 now.
Oh.
It's my wife's birth.
Okay. I'll accede to your knowledge of that one.
It was Norman Grubb who told me. I have to go through a long story, but long story short, I'm sitting in the front row of a place that he invited me to, and I didn't want to go. And Norman Grubb's sitting right up. It was the only seat left when I got there. And he's sitting as far about from here to George there with the Bible in his lap. And I'm crying like a baby through most of what he's preaching. So at a break, he come over to me. He says, you all right, son? I said, yes, sir. I just wish I had the faith you got. A turning point in my life. He says, I thought you told me last time your life verse was Galatians 2:20. I said, yes, sir, it is. He says, well, let's take another look at it. So I says, well, I'll quote it for you. Come on, I can quote it for you. So I started through it, and he said, keep going, keep going. I got to that where it says, nevertheless I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he stopped me. He stopped right there. He says, I live by faith. He says, no. I looked at her. Son of God? No.
Just back up.
He says, back up. He says, go ahead and back up. And I'm thinking, of is all that's left. He says, that's it. You live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God. Of the Son of God. He says, if you've got the faith of the Son of God living in you, how much more do you need? And I've never forgotten that. Hallelujah. Okay, are you ready?
I'm ready, my brother.
Father, we do thank you.